For our Bible reading this morning, please turn to Isaiah chapter 6, which is our text today. We will look at the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As I prepared for the message this morning and this evening on the first 7 verses of the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Just spending the many hours last night and this morning on preparing and having a glimpse myself of the glory of Christ, it's left me weak. I feel no strength. I'm going to divide this message into 2 parts, the first 3 verses this morning, and Lord willing, the last 4 verses this evening. In the first 4 verses of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the glory of Christ. He sees the Lord upon his throne. I pray that God would enable us, even if it be a little bit, to see something of what Isaiah, of what Ezekiel, of what John, of what Daniel had a glimpse of. It will never be the same if we get a glimpse of it. I would ask for the Spirit of God to be with us today. Holy, 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 O great triune God, thou art a holy God. And all that have seen a glimpse of thy holiness have seen a revelation of their own sinfulness. But they've seen a beauty and a glory, a great glory in thy holiness. And this morning, Father, as we attempt to reveal from thy word what Isaiah saw of the glory of Christ, I do pray for the Holy Spirit to enable us as we deal with these holy things here, this incredible depth of what thy glory is. Would you enable us, each one of us here, as well as myself, to see somewhat of the glory of Christ and all his holiness, that we might walk as he walked and be a holy people as you've called us to be. So please bless this word this morning to each and every one of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. One cannot approach these verses without seeking diligently God's mercy and the right frame of mind, the right attitude, the right words, seriousness of it, and yet the greatness and beauty of it all. This whole sixth chapter of Isaiah deals with the call of Isaiah and the commission that was given to him by God. And as I said, the first four verses we see with Isaiah as he looks upon the glory of Christ upon his throne. And in verse 5 tonight we will see what the result of seeing God is as we see ourselves. And then in verse 6 and 7 we'll be enabled by the grace of God to see the remedy, the cleansing, the purging, the provision that's been made that we too might be sent ones, that we might come into fellowship with the living God. So this morning I would like to look somewhat in detail at the first three verses as a preparation for the remainder of the message tonight. Now, Isaiah, after Moses, I would say, was the chief messenger of the holiness of God. And I believe he was the chief messenger of the coming of the Messiah. It is only reasonable, therefore, that in preparation for such a divine call, that he must see both the holiness of God and Christ himself. Early in his ministry, he had this revelation, and much that follows the sixth chapter, we see the result of it, as over and over again he declares this great holiness, as he declares Christ and sees him in so many ways. Now, it has always been and always will be God's way. If he is to call a man or a woman to service, he will always first show him God and then himself. There'll be a crisis in everyone's life somewhere down the road when they'll have a view of God that they never had before. And with that view will be a view of their own sinfulness that they never had before. They'll never be the same. Some people have it early in their Christian life, some people in the middle, and some at the end. It's God's prerogative and providence. But in order to be properly used of God, we must see him, and we must see ourselves clearly, as only the Spirit of God can reveal him. Now let's look at verse 1 and follow along with this vision. We read that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Why does he say in this beginning of this verse, I saw also? I wondered about that. Why did God choose to reveal himself at this particular time, at the death of Uzziah? Well, I believe he saw something of the holiness of God in the death of Uzziah. Uzziah is often called in Scripture, in fact, in most places he's called Azariah, which means my strength is Jehovah. And we find quite a bit about Uzziah in Chronicles and elsewhere. But it says about Azariah in Chronicles these things, which are very pertinent as far as I can see to the timing of this revelation that was given to Isaiah. In Chronicles it says about Azariah that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In other words, he was one of the good kings. But then it says, except that the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And then we read also about him that the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death. Awesome. And it was many years. Now, in our previous study of Isaiah, in the previous five chapters, we've seen that God had brought Isaiah to that place where he was going to bring judgment upon the people, where they would not listen to him. We had seen that his vineyard had become bad and that he looked for grapes to come forth, and what he saw was wild grapes. So God has picked this time for Isaiah to bring a message to the people, to the house of Israel. And the time came for that message at the death of Uzziah, because his leprosy was a picture of the sinfulness of the people. Even Uzziah, being a good king, he failed in this matter, and we know that the people had truly become exceedingly idolatrous. And Isaiah saw the holiness of God in his judgment upon Uzziah, in bringing leprosy upon this good king for his failure to lead the people. A very crucial time. Because as he saw Uzziah as a leper, he saw the holiness of God. And he needed to have a clear vision of how holy God was, so that he would bring this awesome judgment, as we're going to just see in the later verses of Isaiah 6, when he brings a hardening upon the people, where there will be blindness and deafness for many, many, many generations. An awful judgment. Sometimes we look around today and it seems that a similar type of judgment seems to be falling upon the church of our day. I hope I'm wrong. Now, we see first that he says, I saw the Lord. Now, right from the beginning, we have to understand without a doubt that what he saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this because we read in John chapter 12 that what he experienced here was the vision of Christ. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John in verse 39. We see John speaking of Isaiah, so therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said, he's speaking of the fact that the Jews had rejected Christ when he came. He says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. This is a direct quote from, as we will see later on in Isaiah chapter 6. And then in verse 41 it says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So we know, without a doubt, that everything spoken of in these verses speaks of the glory of Christ. And we'll see that it could be none other but Christ shortly, as I bring you through Scripture to show you why it had to be Christ and Christ only. Now, we know, according to other passages in Scripture, that God will make himself known to his prophets in direct proportion to the message that is needed. God told Moses way back there in Numbers, he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. While Scripture was still not completed, God revealed himself in visions and dreams. Of course, we know that Moses was very unique and he spoke to him mouth to mouth. But in the case of Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and John. He revealed himself through a vision. And the vision, as we're going to see, that Isaiah received, very similar to the visions of Ezekiel and the Apostle John. And because they're similar, we'll be able to get an expanded view, an in-depth view of what it was that Isaiah saw that resulted in bringing him to the place that all the others were brought to, on their face, saying, "Woe is me, for I'm undone," which is the only place anyone will ever be when they see this. Now, it's interesting that God revealed himself not only to Moses, but he revealed himself to Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and to the 70 elders of Israel. And they also saw something of the glory of Christ. And it's interesting in Exodus 24 about a description that they gave of that. And it says, "And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness." Now, I wanted to bring this verse out because this picture of sapphire is very interesting as I see it related in all the other visions. Very interesting that so often in his vision, he's seen a sapphire. I'm going to give you a little background about a sapphire stone shortly. Because both Ezekiel and John, in similar visions, saw some of these marvelous views that Isaiah saw. Now, the whole first chapter and 10th chapter of the book of Ezekiel describes this vision of God. I spent many, many, many blessed hours meditating on Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. It's mind-boggling. It's amazing to view the descriptions. But if we look a little bit into these other visions, it'll open up the vision that Isaiah had. Because we know that God is spirit. And how can one describe a spirit? How can one describe a God who says no one could see him and live? Well, if you turn with me to Ezekiel, we see, first of all, that in his vision, you need first to look at the first verse and the last verse to understand the language that John uses and Isaiah uses. Notice in the very first verse of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 1, about his vision, he says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God." Now, he saw visions, more than one, visions of God. Notice what he says in the very last verse about these visions. He says about these visions in the last verse, at the very end, he says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of that one that spake." Notice, he talks about what he saw being an appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Because who could see God? So God speaks through parables. He speaks through images. He speaks through typology. He speaks through many ways so that we poor souls can, in our own way, see something of what God is like, something of his nature, something of his character. It's very difficult to meditate upon God. And this, if you have time this afternoon, read all of chapter 1 and chapter 10 of Ezekiel, and then read chapter 4 of Revelation and meditate upon these things. It's glorious to meditate upon them. Now, he fell on his face, just like Isaiah did when he saw this. And Ezekiel, I want you to notice, also speaks about a sapphire stone. As did Moses. He talks about the throne of God being, he says, in the likeness of a sapphire stone. Same thing we see in Revelation, and we see this view, this image, vision of the Lord Jesus in his glory. Now, in all of these other places, Ezekiel 1 and 10 and Revelation 4, we have a picture of what is called four living creatures. Four living creatures. It's spoken of, and more in detail, let's look at what Ezekiel says about these living creatures as we begin to see something of what Isaiah saw. Because we see the similarity in the seraphims having these wings and covering them. And we can see in Revelation 4 and Ezekiel that it's the same view that they had. So we want to look at somewhat at what these seraphims, or these four living creatures, what is it that Ezekiel saw? Let's read from verse 5 to 14 together in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And notice how many times he uses the word likeness. And remember what he said at the end of the chapter. The likeness of the glory of God is what he's trying to show us here. Not to take these things literally, but to understand them as the likeness of the glory of Christ. He says also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces. And every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Many descriptions similar to the revelation of the Lord Jesus here. Verse 8 says, and they have the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an oxen on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. And thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward, two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. Just like in Isaiah, their bodies are covered, as well as their faces. And they went, every one, straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. And like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. And later it talks about wheels within wheels and eyes. I believe this is a picture of the omnificent, omnipresence, and omnipotence of God. But I want to speak about the four faces that are mentioned in Revelation and in Ezekiel. What about these four faces? Well, they're very significant because they are a spiritual picture of Christ. They see a face of a man, which depicts the human nature of Christ. Isaiah and Ezekiel and John saw a lion, which represented Christ as king in his kingdom. And they saw an ox, which represented the Lord's sacrificial character. And then they saw an eagle, which represented him as the Almighty God, who is above all, as his deity. It's interesting that the four Gospels can be broken down into these same four. This is not anything new. Others have seen it continually. They look upon the face of man, representing the Gospel of Luke in his humanity, the lion in Matthew as the king of Judah, and the ox in Mark as the sacrificial lamb, and John the eagle, the deity of Christ. But how many of you are aware of this? I know most of you knew that. But you are aware that these four faces are also symbolic of the insignia of Israel's four leading tribes? Have you ever thought about that? Do you know that Dan, which represents the northern tribe, Dan's insignia is an eagle? Or that Reuben, who represents the southern tribe's symbol is a man? And that Ephraim, symbol is an ox, and you all know Judah's symbol. That one's easy. It's a symbol of a lion. Why in the tribes of Judah, in the Gospels? Because it's a picture of the universality, the fourfold characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people, what he came as all four for his people. And Ezekiel goes on to paint an incredible picture of these living creatures as wheels within wheels, sounding like the voice of the Almighty. Talks about the spirit being within them, talks about the appearance of fire and brightness round about, full of eyes round about them. And when we read this description, we always have to remember what he said at the end of it all. He said, what I saw was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He put it in words that we could think upon. Now, we must always remember this. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, John 1:18. We have to remember this. No man at any time hath ever seen God, nor ever will see God the Father. But he has been declared by the Son, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. We've got to remember this as we see. Now, in order to know that whenever you hear of these visions, it's always Christ, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. And I want you to see something significant about the Lord Jesus as being the only one that can dwell in that light. Look at 1 Timothy 6:15. And think about these words as you hear them. Think about what is being said here by Paul in 1 Timothy 6:15. Speaking of the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus, it says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now notice, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You see, Christ is the only one that was able and ever could, as one of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, can dwell in the presence of the real glory of God. Nobody can but Christ himself, who has been the one to come out of the bosom of the Father. So this was God's wonderful and glorious plan of not only of saving us through his Son, giving us the gift and his sacrificial death and substitute for us, but giving us poor creatures an opportunity to dwell with God. What a blessing when you think of this. What a glorious thing it is that we can dwell with God for eternity. And we'll see him and we'll be like him and we'll dwell with him forever. This is, to me, as mysterious as the Trinity itself, or as the God-man himself in the intricacy and the depth of trying to comprehend, which is incomprehensible, how this could be. How in him could dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and yet we will see him and be with him. It's amazing. But he's God. Who can comprehend such great things? We're just men. Now, what did Isaiah see? He says, I saw the Lord. He saw him sitting upon a throne. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. We're going to get back to that sapphire shortly. And see how it relates to this. The heaven is my throne. Ezekiel described that throne as a sapphire throne. He said, "Then I looked and beheld in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of the throne." A sapphire stone appeared to him in his vision as the likeness of the throne of God. Why is it that sapphire was the one precious stone that was chosen here? Well, sapphire is a precious stone, as you know, next in hardness and in value only to a diamond. And it's of the same composition as a ruby. But this is what's important. A true sapphire's color is transparent blue. Transparent blue. And you know how many times we see those visions in Revelation about the transparency of the glory in heaven. It always speaks of transparency. Now, blue was used prominently throughout all of the tabernacle as well as the garments of the priest in the tabernacle. Even the ephod and the robe was woven all of blue. And it was the second stone of the second row of the Jewish high priest breastplate. Well, that blue is very significant. It's a picture, as it is in the tabernacle and in the garments of heaven, of the kingdom of God, the eternity of it, the everlasting of it, and the throne being transparent blue. It's like you cannot separate him and his throne from all of the heavens. He encompasses it all. And we're going to see how that relates to his skirts or being flowing from this throne. It's very interesting how it comes together when we see this throne as Ezekiel saw it. Let's go one step further before we go back to Isaiah. Let's turn to Revelation and see what John saw. In Revelation chapter 4, let's look at a few verses and see what John. I want you, by the grace of God, to see something of the glory of Christ as it was seen by these men. In Revelation 4, we see in verse 2 through 11 a similar vision that Ezekiel had and what Isaiah had. And we read about John, and immediately in verse 2, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of the fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." See that similarity? "And round about the throne were 4, here they use the word beast, but it should be creatures in my opinion, 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth was a flying eagle." You see, same vision. Sometimes there's a difference in wings, 6 or 4, but it's the same vision, just a different emphasis. Verse 8, "And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." This verse brings us and ties us in with Isaiah. Same thing. Holy, holy, holy. So we know these are the seraphims spoken of in Isaiah. But we see such a broader picture here of the glory of Christ. Verse 9. "And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So if you wanted to see something of the glory of Christ, study, meditate. Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 and Revelation 4 in light of Isaiah chapter 6. Because once you see what we have just looked at, and only by the grace of God will you see it clearly, what will be the natural sequence of events? The very next thing that Isaiah says about his vision. What does he say? He says about Christ that he was high and lifted up. No one could look upon such a scene as we just saw in Revelation 4. No one could look upon such a scene where they are worshiping him, where they are casting their crowns of gold at his feet, where all around him are being proclaimed holy, 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 representing the triune God. What else is this but him being high and lifted up? That's what it is. Simple words, one verse of scripture. You could read it and go through it in a matter of seconds, or you could spend eternity meditating on this one verse. If God would be pleased to show it to us at the beginning here, we will spend eternity. Well, what is this high and lifted up? Obviously, he's being exalted. I saw God, I saw the Lord, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah says. And where did I see him? Sitting on his throne, ruling. And what was taking place? He was high and lifted up. He was exalted. Because we read in scripture, even Isaiah himself later said, now isn't it easy to see how he could say these words later in Isaiah 57? He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. After the vision he had, these words came easily by the Holy Spirit from him. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And then Isaiah also said this, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Isaiah is saying to the people, make mention that his name is exalted, for I have seen it. I had the vision, Isaiah can tell them. I saw the Eternal One high and lifted up on his throne, being exalted. So make mention of it. He tells us this in Isaiah 12:4. And the psalmist had some view of it. He said, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth is our response. What could Isaiah and Ezekiel and John do with such visions but fall on their face? What could they do? How did it come to pass that the Lord Jesus was so exalted? Ephesians 1:20. How did it come to pass? The word of God tells us in the 20th verse to the 22nd, it says about Christ, which he wrought in Christ, the Father did this, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now I want you to notice the very last words in Ephesians 1:23. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Those words are precious when we look at the next part of this verse. Because what else did Isaiah see? He saw his train filled the temple. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. What does this mean? What does this mean? A train is a Hebrew word for skirts. The word used in Hebrew means the lower part of the skirts of a garment. That's what Isaiah saw. And he saw this filling the whole temple. What temple? This signifies the rays of glory issuing from his throne. And what was that glory? That glory was his covering for his people. We're clothed with his garments. Never has there been a place more clear, and I know the pastor's quoted it many a time, where this is exemplified as it is in Ezekiel 16:8. Listen carefully now in light of this train filling the whole temple. What temple? The only one temple now, the whole body of Christ. Ezekiel says, now, when I passed by thee and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time, it was thy time of love. Now what did he do? And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. These are precious words. Isaiah not only saw the cross, into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. These are precious words. Isaiah not only saw the Christ in his magnificent glory on his throne, high and exalted, but he saw why he was receiving so much glory. Because the hem of his garment encompassed all of his temple. They were covered. Their sins were covered through his precious blood and by his substitute death. To me, this is a beautiful picture, this verse. What a picture. Now, Isaiah goes on and he says to us in the second and third verse, above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered its feet, and with twain he did fly. And we've already seen what this was. We looked at that carefully in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4. So now we're going to see in verse 3 what it was that he saw them doing, which we also saw similarly in Revelation 4 in verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Revelation 4:8, we saw that a little bit added. It said that they rest not day and night. We don't see that here, but we see that there. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The Hebrew of those words, and one cried unto another, is this cried to this. In other words, it's like they could not stop telling one another. They could not stop proclaiming to one another. That this said to this. They have no other alternative, nor desire, nor will, nor wish, but to do one thing, to declare the holiness of God, because they've seen it. And it is so glorious in their sight as it is manifested in him who sitteth on that throne in all his glory, that all they can do is this saith to this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, brother, sister. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they continue day and night. They cease not to proclaim his holiness. So the most important aspect of the vision that Isaiah was giving in light of first revelation of the Christ was of the holiness of God in his Christ. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? You know who said that? Moses. Remember in the beginning I said that Moses was the first and the chief messenger of the holiness of God, and that Isaiah, I believe, was the next in line in that aspect. Because Moses had such views and visions of the holiness, we know that. And all he could say is, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? What I want to spend the rest of this message on is this. What is it that is so glorious about the holiness of God? That's a reasonable question. I ask myself that question in this study. How many times do we read things in Scripture and presume or take them for granted and not really think too hard upon them? What is it? And I began to meditate and wait on the Lord. What is it that Revelation 15 could say, for thou only art holy? What is it about this holiness? Or in Leviticus 11, where Moses could say, for I, about the Lord, I am the Lord your God, saith God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourself, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. What is it about this holiness? What is it that was so glorious that the seraphims could do nothing but look and say to one another, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. What is it? The holiness of God is his chief and most glorious attribute of all his attributes. And we know that he is the thrice holy God. That's why they say holy, 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 representing the holiness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, what is this holiness? Oh, I thought about this. What is this holiness? What is it that's unique and distinctive about this holiness? What is it that was so glorious that the words being used describe the most precious stones, the most bright of brightness, glory. To me, the word glory is associated with brightness. Well, as I thought about this, I thought about the Apostle John, who I believe amongst all the apostles had a clearer view of the glory of God's holiness than anyone of the apostles, in my opinion. And I believe that John exemplified these things about his holiness in not only his gospel, but in all three of his epistles. As I began to go back and look at some of the things he had to say. And what I believe it is about God that makes his holiness so wonderful is what the Bible and what John declared that God is. Now, this is what the Bible says that he is. John talks about God as being light. He is light. Didn't say light is an attribute of him. He is light. And John speaks often about his righteousness or truth. He uses the word truth, that he is the righteous God. And above all, he speaks much about he is love. God is love, not God has love or God produces love, but God himself is love. And what is it about his light and his righteousness or his truth? And the Lord Jesus came and said, I am the truth. I am the light, didn't he? Didn't he say that? What is it? Well, I can only come up with one word that makes God distinguished from all of his creation and all that he intends to make of creatures, and that is that his light is pure. Now, what do I mean by his light is pure? Well, look at what John said. The subject of light is an amazing subject. John said that God is light, but he didn't stop there. He said, and in him, what? Is no darkness at all. Pure light. No darkness at all. James even said it, as far as I'm concerned, even better. James said this about God. He says about the Father, he says, he is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no change, nothing, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Whom is like unto God? There is no variableness. He's immutable. His light is pure and perfect. His righteousness and truth is absolutely pure. Even the heavens are unclean in his sight. And his love is pure and perfect love, of which his wrath is the result of his love, because of it being so pure that he cannot tolerate or live in the midst and presence of sin without dealing with it. And this is what makes the holiness of God so incredible and such a sight, and that no man can stand before it. Holiness is purity or integrity of moral character. That is a Webster definition. I like it. Holiness is purity or integrity of moral character. But only God is the Holy One, because only God is absolutely and perfectly pure in his light, in his righteousness, in his love. Perfect. No variableness. No change in it. And that purity is so bright that no one could ever stand in its presence. Now, everyone here that's saved most likely has had a time when they have felt, if you want to use that word, the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. But the Holy Spirit is synonymous with light. Many passages in John, and particularly in his epistle, you can almost interchange light with the Spirit. Well, if you've ever been overcome with Holy Spirit conviction, it's amazing. I mean, you cannot stand before the presence of God if he so pleases to intensely convict you and by light reveal your darkness. Well, now, could you picture that as just a small token? Who could stand in the presence of Christ, even in the vision, where it is perfect holiness, perfect light, that is overwhelming in its convicting power, so that even the Apostle John, who was so intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ, or Peter, when in the presence of Christ glorified, needed Christ to say or touch them, "Fear not," because you cannot stand the exposure. The brightness of his glory, the brightness of his holiness, the purity of it. I want you to try to understand something of what they saw. And the only way I was thinking of able to relate it is as I have seen something of the light of God in Holy Spirit conviction. It's devastating. I can't take it too long. If I had not the blood to run to, if I had not Christ and his promises and the God the Father's word that he has received me, and I have entrance into the holiest because of the blood of Jesus, I could not tolerate, I could not stand, I would be on my face dead, as a dead man. And isn't that what happened to John? Isn't that what happened to Isaiah? Isn't that what happened to Daniel? And isn't that what happened to Ezekiel? That's why in Judgment Day, it's going to be the most terrifying thing in all the world. Just, I believe, in the very fact that he talks about, we're going to see in a moment, his glory is going to be known in that day. Just man without Christ, being in the presence of that light, it will, if God didn't keep them alive, they would die instantly. His pure character. There's no shadow or turning in it. There's no compromising. That's why everyone who tries to come to God through anything outside of Christ, and I was speaking with the pastor yesterday about a man who wrote me a letter, I answered, who was trusting something in his work. Who can stand before such a light? Who can come before God if we don't have, what, the skirts covering us, the promise that I cover your nakedness? Who could stand? You know, read the second epistle of John. Over and over and over again, he uses the word truth. He says this. This is what got me going on this, what trying to describe it. He says to the woman about knowing the truth, dwelling in the truth, walking in the truth. And then in his first epistles, he says similar language about walking in love, about regarding the light. And everything that he speaks about, and those three things, the light, the truth, and the love, is always Christ. It's Christ himself. We walk in that truth. We dwell in that truth. We know that truth. This is what he says we must have. He is that very light. So finally, and we're going to close very soon, Isaiah says, he hears them saying, not only holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, but he says the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, that doesn't seem to be the case today, does it? But there's some amazing words in Scripture, and we read in Isaiah also, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There will be a day when it will be revealed. That day, most likely, is Judgment Day. In Numbers 14 it says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And we know, and we've quoted many times, how the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. It is God's purpose that I'm not going to try to understand how it's all going to work out. But that glory will be seen by all. And he talks about it on this earth. Just let it be any way you want to see it, but that is what the word says. And that's why Isaiah, in his vision, was able to see them declaring his holiness and then saying that the whole earth is full of his glory. It's there now, but people don't see it. Everything about us is his glory and his creation, everything we see. But the scripture verses are speaking more specifically of a day when all will see his glory and holiness as these men have seen it. And you will only be able to stand if Christ's skirts are covered upon your nakedness. Otherwise, no man will be able to stand in that day. And God says, come unto me. Well, let's close with this. What should be our response to all this? Tonight I'm going to look into detail about what happened to Isaiah, but what about you and I? There's a few verses I want to share with you. Why does God declare his holiness? Why does he show it to us? We receive it by faith, as they saw it by vision. Well, because he hath chosen us in Christ to be a holy people. He's chosen us in Christ. 1 Peter 1:15 says, like as he which called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. God has saved us to be a holy people. Not just being sanctified and separated as our position, which we have, but to be a holy people even now, because God is holy. And he cannot have any variableness, nor any shadow or turning. In other words, all sin in his people is disturbing to him. It's covered by Christ. We ought to be a holy people. We ought to seek after holiness. We're commanded in 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says, to those that are made holy in Christ. That's how. Made holy in Christ Jesus. And then it says, called to be holy. We're called to be holy, and we're made to be holy. And in the beginning of Philippians, And at the end of Philippians, he says to the Philippian church two things. At the beginning, he says to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And then at the end, he says, salute every holy one in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. And our holiness is in Christ, the Holy One. We, by our union with him, are made holy because it is his holiness as by faith we receive it. And I close with these words as our encouragement, because we look upon ourselves and we don't see ourselves as very holy oftentimes. But we've got this encouragement in 2 Corinthians. And this is God's process of becoming holy. It says in the 3rd chapter in the 18th verse, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the word of God, the glass being the glory of the Lord. In other words, we, as we hear a message today, as we read out the word of God, we look and we see something of the glory of the Lord. And what happens? And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's God's way of making us holy as he is holy. I do pray that God has shown something of his glory to you today and encourage you to be holy as he is holy. Brother Ed, would you close in prayer?
Our Father, how far we thank thee, we praise thee, that thou hast set down in thy book the visions that men of old saw before the coming of Christ, before the completion of the New Testament. Oh, our Father, what grace, what mercy, that you have preserved these accounts for our learning and our edification. Oh, how gracious you have been to us in so many ways. Thou hast shown us in thy book, in thy word, thy holiness. And by faith, we reach out and touch that skirt that God has thou hast put over us when you found us polluted in our blood. Said you also live. What grace, what mercy. Cause us, our Father, to meditate much upon this, to thank thee and to praise thee, that thou art ever gracious toward us, in giving us a foretaste of thine own glory, the promise that one day, as Job said, one day I shall stand upon this earth and I shall see thee. These eyes and none other shall see thee. Oh, to behold thee face to face. But even now, what a blessing it is to behold thee in faith and to see thy goodness and thy holiness and thy mercy and thy grace. So be with us now, we pray thee, cause us to meditate much upon this. Cause us to thank thee and to praise thee for all of thy goodness and thy holiness. And give us, we pray thee, the ability to be filled with thy Holy Spirit, that we also might be holy in thy sight. Set apart for a particular purpose, that is to worship and to praise thee. For we ask it in the name above all, the name of Christ our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.